to share their testimony before the sermon begins. Today, I'm very excited to share with us all, Sig Nephew is going to come and share his testimony. Yeah. So let's invite and welcome him up at this time to share his testimony. Thank you.
See, the lights are so bright I can hardly see you. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you, you know, it's a little different to give you testimony in front of so many people as it is to individuals, but here it goes. I wrote some of it down so that I wouldn't be so long-winded. Usually, you know, testimony is my life before Christ, how I got saved, and my life after Christ, or what I'm still living. So my birth name was Sigurd Mueller. Born in 1940 in Germany, baptized into the Lutheran faith as an infant. Because of my father's infidelity, my mother sued for divorce. At the age of four, my father got custody of me, and I did not see my mother again until I was 12. My grandfather was the only member of my family that ever took me to church whenever I had vacation and I could go to him. I was taught to say a prayer before eating and at bedtime, and that lying, cursing, and stealing was a punishable offense, which we should all teach our children. After my mother's marriage to an American soldier, we came to the United States in 1952. I was adopted, became a citizen, and my name changed from Mueller to Nephew. It's easy to remember. I'm everybody's nephew. I married Fran in 1959 in a Baptist church, but spiritually nothing changed. We moved to Orlando in 1968, having two children and wanting them to have some religious instruction. I put them on a bus, a church bus, and they went to a Baptist church. During this time, I turned on a TV, and flipping through the channels, I stopped at a group of young people singing, just interesting to me. Then Oral Roberts came on, and he said, "God wants to meet you at your need." You know, that has stuck in my mind ever since. Having lost several jobs since coming to Florida and being jobless at the time, my wife battling back problems and a lack of funds, I had needs. A few days later, Jim Hendricks, a friend of mine across from the street, asked me if I had ever been born again. I responded, "I don't think so." He asked again, "Are you a new creature in Christ?" When I heard Christ, I knew it was a religious question. And I told him, "No." And I got out of there as quick as I can. After several invitations to go with him to church, and my excuse that I was too busy, I felt guilty of lying to him and being what I knew church people were, hypocrites. So my family followed him to Florida Shores Baptist Church. That church is no longer there. It's now a Hindu temple. And part of that church came here, and we started that. Friendly people that did not take my money, but I put a dollar in a plate like others. By the second time I went with him, I still did not understand what the altar call was. Perhaps that's how you became a member. An invitation was extended to come to a free chicken dinner on Monday evening and hear a mission presentation. Free dinner was just a ticket for me. The people I met at the dinner were very nice, not the hypocrites that I expected. After dinner, the presentation, which I don't remember at all, perhaps a full stomach does that, an invitation was given. Fred and I sat in the second pew, and all I remember of that moment is that I got this overpowering feeling that I must go forward. So I grabbed my wife's hand and stood before the preacher, who asked why I came forward. I did not know. He asked, "Did you want to know more about Jesus?" "I don't know." Upon this response, a deacon was called, and he presented a plan of salvation to me. I knew that I was a sinner and accepted that Jesus, Son of God, died for those sins. I did not cry, no bells rang, no lights flashed. But the next day, when Jim came over to my house and put on a tape, and the preacher taught Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, I knew that God was working in my thinking because I believed what was written. And it differed from what I had learned at school. I knew God was working in me. What a joy. I started to tell my co-workers what had happened to me, and they were overjoyed. Not. Some wanted to send the elders and straighten me out, and others wanted me to go to some other church. But it only encouraged me to study more, because I didn't know what this was all about, so it really pushed me to do more studying. One of the members gave me a Bible with a concordance in it, because I had no Bible before that, and that helped a lot. The pastor invited me to go visiting with him, which gave me the opportunity to witness others come to Christ as I did. I studied the plan so that I could be ready to lead others to Christ. It has been and is joyous to be part of the body of Christ and see how he changed all of us to be more like him. I would not change any of my experience of following the Lord and his abundant life. He has also made it possible for me to be part of the start of the work here back in 1979. What a wonderful, abundant life it is that God has given us. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Sig Nephew. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll dive into the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the testimony we've heard and the testimonies that are in the room of how you've worked in each heart. You have changed us, molded us into the image of Christ. We who were once your enemies have been brought in and have been seated at your table. And we thank you, Father, for saving us. We pray you would continue to bless each Sunday as we hear these stories. May they burn in our hearts, and may each of us grow closer to you through them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your copy of the Word of God, let's go ahead and dive in today into the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to find it in your copy of the Bible. We've been working verse by verse through Ephesians, looking at this letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus, a place that he had labored many years, had a deep love for, a very dark city with amazing levels of occult and pagan practices. And so there was much demonic activity that he addressed and that shows up quite a bit in this letter. Let's, though, take the Word of God. Let's stand together. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'll pray again, and we'll study it together. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time, so that we should walk in them. Father, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word and help us to submit now under its authority, that we would follow you and your commands and glorify you together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's pretty incredible. He's going over the testimony now of the Ephesian church. We've just heard a testimony of Sig Nephew. Every week we've been listening to testimonies in our church. And now Paul, after he talks about the glory of Christ and the power that's available to the Christian in Christ, he reminds them of who they were. And when he reminds them of who they were, he's reminding all of us of who we all were. See, it doesn't matter if you were raised up in church and you were in church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, because what he says here in the first three verses is true of every person outside of Jesus Christ. And I know in this room today, there may be many in this room or some in this room who these verses are true for you. You have not yet come to Christ. You have not come out of darkness and into life. And so he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. As we look at who the Ephesians were, we need to think about who we were as well and who we are. And so I want to talk about what he gets to in verse 10. This all leads up to verse 10, and we'll camp out in verse 10 for quite a bit, but this entire passage is to remind us about our purpose for living, and it's to help us fulfill our purpose for living. Why were we saved? Why are we in church at all? What are we really here to do? Is it just to show up and sing a song and pat each other on the back and go home, and that's all church is, and that's all we're good for? No. No, there are eternal purposes as to why we're all gathered today, and we're going to study that a bit as we look at who we were and what God has done. So the first point to fulfill your purpose for living, number one, consider who you were. Consider who you were. And he starts out by saying, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And this is true for each of us. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And all we are before we come to Christ, we're sinners. We're sinners in need of grace, but we sin and we carry the curse of death on us. And so Paul says, even though you're walking around the earth and you look like you have life, you are dead in your sins. And I call that the walking dead. They're walking around before Jesus, dead, not knowing what true life really is. And he says that you walked in your sins. You walked according to the ways of this world. All of us did this. We loved what came down the pipe in this world. Our hearts desired to be in whatever the world was doing. Wherever the party is, that's where we long to be. And that's where our true nature is. We long to be there far better than we long to be in the doors of a church before we come to faith in Christ. And we followed the course of this world, the ways of this world, whatever the system was saying, we bought it hook, line, and sinker and said, yeah, I'm in agreement with all of this. Because there is a mold according to what we have in the Bible. In Romans 12, we followed Satan, it says in verse 2. Verse 2, you followed there the authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. And we were sons and daughters of disobedience. We all have inherited that sin nature from Adam. We all grow up, and it doesn't take long before we understand sin and love it and live in it. And we have to be told no by our parents. In verse 3, it says, we all lived in the passions of our flesh. We lived in our fleshly desires among other people and pursued those desires to the fullest. And we carried out every desire that came into our bodies, every desire that came into our mind. We desired to fulfill them and to carry them out. And then it says here that we were by nature children under wrath. The Bible warns that apart from Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. But in Christ, that wrath has been traded for the love through what Christ has done on the cross. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. And so we see these things that were true of us. I don't know if you ever get the chance to go, if you're a believer today, you're a Christian, have you ever been maybe where you grew up? And maybe you catch a glimpse of something that reminds you of who you once were. I mean, just some little thing that just kind of throws at you, and you're like, oh man, I remember those days. I remember that time. I remember I went to a pastor's conference that was held at my home church that I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida. Since I've come to this church, 3 years ago, my first year here, I went up to the Jacksonville Pastor's Conference at my home church. And I'm just walking through the foyer, and I looked, and I saw something that triggered a memory in me. It reminded me of who I was when I was young. You'll need to know that when I was young, I was about maybe the fourth grade, there was this place they would take us to line us up on the wall before we would go into the sanctuary, you know, which is now the old sanctuary in that church. We would line up there, and right above us, where we would be lined up against the wall, there was a nice menu of what they would be serving in the Wednesday night meals. It was a beautiful little menu, had these little plastic letters that they could move around on this little board. And so we would stand there waiting for the time to go into the service together, and we would just kind of wait for our signal to go into the service. Well, there was one Wednesday night when I was waiting to go into the service, and I was looking at that menu, and I thought, you know what? We can reach those letters. Number two, we can change the menu a bit. Let's have a little fun here with this. And with no one else paying any attention to us, we began to change, me and my buddies, the menu. And at first, it was pretty innocuous things. I mean, just things that weren't that, you know, scary at all. I think there was a macaroni salad, and we just changed it very nicely to manatee salad, which is awkward, but not that scary. But it got worse as the weeks rolled on. I remember there was a chef salad one day, and you got to remember, I was third grade, fourth grade. I changed chef salad to barf salad. And so for some time, there were people just going, wow, I don't think the salad looks good tonight. And then there was another week where they made hamburgers, and I changed it to hand boogers. I was able to get the right letters. They were trying to figure out who was doing this. And we were doing a pretty good job concealing ourselves, enjoying this, looking forward to next week's menu. But finally, the fourth week of this nice escapade I was involved in, they had invested money in a nice glass case now, with a lock and key that now covered their menu. And when I was back 3 years ago, just walking the campus, I looked over and I saw that glass case there with its lock. And then I just smiled and I said, I know why that case is there. You see these things. Man, before I came to Jesus, listen, sin was a very present reality in my life that it was a welcome guest. I looked forward to having sin come over and hang out. I looked forward to it. I scheduled sin on the agenda, you know, and looked forward to sinning. I loved sin. I couldn't wait to be more involved in sin. I had buddies that weren't in church, and man, they had all sorts of things in their lives. Couldn't wait to get over their houses and discover all the sins and all the things I could just get involved in, because my heart identified with sin. And then I see what happens to us here in verse 4. But God. But God. There I was enjoying it, you know, making up these fun letters for the church that I didn't enjoy attending. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. God took my heart that reveled in sin, that loved sin, and made it such that he made me alive in Christ, where today sin is an unwelcome guest in my home. Sin's there. He won't leave. I don't want him there. And man, it's all I can do to get rid of him. You ever had one of those guests here in Florida? They just show up. They won't leave. You don't have to get honest or out loud, but that's sin. Man, when you come to Christ, when you begin to identify with Christ, your life changes. You don't desire to be where the revelers and partiers are that are drinking and cussing. And while you were once in that number, your heart grows more and more fond to be with the Lord and to be with his people. And one of my favorite things as a pastor is to hear these testimonies and to see the Lord calling people out of darkness and into light and into life. And he does that. He takes us who were the walking dead, who had no clue what life really was, and he breathes life into us and saves us and seats us with Christ in the heavenlies. It says there in verse 6. And I love verse 7. So then in the coming ages, he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace. You're going to be placed on display as a trophy of God's grace in heaven. I am a gracious God, and here is a trophy of my grace. I'm displaying it. Here is my love for this individual through Christ. In his grace, through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see this word again that keeps popping out. It's the word grace. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. And sadly, even in church, there are people that think by my own morality, I'm going to impress God. I'm going to save myself because I'm a member of South Orlando Baptist Church. I'm a charter member. I've been there years. God loves me because I'm faithful and I'm there every Sunday. Not true. God loves you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. You're saved by grace. Not any works that you do. It's everything he did. All right? Amen. Amen. Nothing in my hands I bring, it's simply to the cross I cling. That's what saves us. It's the grace of God. There are people, if you're in the room and you think, well, I can be saved because I know Christ did something nice on the cross, but I got to kind of meet him in the middle. I got to pick up the slack a bit. And there are religions that teach this. Matter of fact, every religion on earth teaches you have to work to be saved. And there are Christian split-offs that say, Jesus did a good thing, but you got to catch the slack there. You got to meet him in the middle. Let me tell you two reasons why that is blasphemous. Number one, that's blasphemous because you're really saying to Jesus on the cross, what you did for me on that cross was not enough to save me. And that's pretty low. Number two, reason why it's blasphemous, is you're saying, I can do a work that's good enough that can rise to the level of what Jesus did for me on that cross. And that's blasphemous as well. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Friend, if you think you're going to be saved by your own righteousness, you're in deep trouble. Jesus didn't call to save righteous. He called to save sinners. And so if you understand that your own righteousness can't save you, if you put all your good works in a row and think, okay, this is going to be enough. When I get before God, he's going to put the works on a scale and my good works are going to weigh my bad and I'm in. It's not true. If you have one bad work, that's enough to condemn you from a pure, holy, righteous God forever, who warns us in his word that our righteous works in his sight, is like filthy rags. He describes it as a menstruation garment in the Old Testament. That's our righteous works before a holy God. And so let me remind us for just a moment, think of who you were and think of your inability in death to approach God to save yourself. You are incapable and unwilling and completely hopeless. You know, we hear testimonies all the time and we think, and I've heard them where, you know, I was at the end of my rope and finally God threw me a rope. I was sinking, I was drowning, and God saved me out of the plunges of and threw me a lifeline, and now I'm saved and I'm good. Paul says you were dead. You were dead. You had nothing in and of yourself that you could conjure up to make God like you. Nothing you could offer. Nothing you could say, here it is, God, here I am. This is good right here, so you can accept me because of this. Friends, your greatest day, your greatest moment, your greatest work you could ever offer God is enough to condemn you to hell forever. Because he's so pure and so holy and so righteous. But there was one work that was accomplished for you that was acceptable to God. And that was the work meted out on the cross. When Jesus Christ came and bled for your sins on that cross and died and was buried and was raised again. That's the work God accepts. And that's the work that makes you right before God. And so we see in this passage, as you keep reading it, verse 8, for you're saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's not your own work. You were dead. You couldn't offer anything. This is a complete gift of God. Not from works, so that no one can boast. Christians should be the most humble people on the earth because we didn't do a single thing to procure our salvation. There is no boasting at all. It's all Jesus. I'm in church because of what Jesus did. I didn't do a single thing. I just woke up and realized he saved me and I'm here and I just praise him for it. Praise God. I didn't do a single thing. But in every religion on the earth, there's works. You got to work. And so there's pride. There's people that just, man, they work for years and they're in the temple and they learn it all and they memorize it all. They're so great and I could never reach that. And God says it's all of grace. It's a gift. You can't earn it. Why would God give us a gift of salvation? Why does anyone give a gift? If someone ever gives you a gift, the real motive usually for a gift, if let's say it's your parents giving you a gift for Christmas. Mom and Dad, we never pull out the wallet and say, how much do I owe you for this? That's just weird if you do that, right? Mom, why did you give me these gifts? I know it's Christmas, but why did you go out of your way and give me all this? Son, it's because I love you. It's because I love you. I want you to know I love you, so here's a gift. Merry Christmas. Why would God give us Christ and give us salvation? It's his love. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God has given you the gift of salvation through Christ. And so the second point, if you're working through it, number two, celebrate what God has done. Celebrate it. Man, God's made you alive. God had mercy on you who deserved wrath. Even if you were raised in church, man, you think your testimony is boring. Meditate on verses 1, 2, and 3. All those things were true of you. All of them. As true for you as the person sitting on death row who gets saved. They were as true for you. God had mercy on you. Verse 4, God showed love to you because of his great love. He's a loving God. He made you alive. I love verse 5. He made us alive with the Messiah who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think of 1 John 5, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Do you have that life? Do you know Christ? He showed grace. We deserved wrath, and he gave us something we didn't deserve. He gave us grace, which is unique in Christianity. No other faith system on earth has grace. It's unique to the cross. It's unique to the Lord. I know in the room we have some that are possibly atheists, possibly unbelievers. And I would propose to you, if you doubt that the Bible really is God's word, I would propose this question to you. How would men ever invent a story where the God of creation comes and dies on a cross? Makes no sense. But for those who grow in Christ and understand it, it's beautiful. It's amazing. But just think about that. No religion would invent that. Where the hero comes and dies, and that's victory. I don't get it. I mean, I do get it in Christ now, but for the unbeliever, why would men invent something like that, where the hero just dies? What a weak religion you Christians have. For some, we get said that, you know. But there we were, reveling in sin. There we were, dead. And Christ came and swallowed up death for us on the cross. And said, I'm going to take your place. I'm going to trade what you have for what I have. I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to take the wrath that's on you, and I'm going to pour it on, it's going to be poured on me on the cross. And he trades. And so no one's able to boast. God has raised us up with Christ. We who were dead, now in verse 6, we've been raised up, made alive. We're raised up. He raised us up. He's now seated us in his mind in the heavenlies, in Christ. We're seated in the heavenly places. God has poured out and will pour out the riches of his grace and kindness towards all of us throughout all eternity through Jesus. He's given us the greatest gift in verse 8. There is no gift you could ever receive that will match or exceed what you have from God in Christ. There's nothing that comes close. Nothing. And God did it all in his might and on our behalf when we were powerless, unable, unwilling, incapable. God did it on our behalf when we were dead. Man, when I got saved, my vocabulary changed. My interests in life changed. My values changed. Mr. Sin, who used to be a welcome guest in my heart, became an unwelcome guest, a nuisance. And yet he keeps showing up, and he shows up at the worst times, doesn't he? He won't leave, and I want him to leave, where before I wanted them to hang and stay out. I want to encourage you, moms and dads, I want to encourage you today as a point of application to think through this text with your children and to work on your testimonies. We've all been hearing beautiful testimonies every Sunday. If you've missed any Sundays, get the app, go back and hear them. They're wonderful testimonies. Your heart will burn in you as you hear these testimonies. But you need to ask moms and dads, do I know my kids' testimonies? If they've been baptized, do I really know them? Is their life really changed, or were they just playing church where they just can't wait to get as far from God and far from the church as they can because they're really unconverted? Or do you know their testimony? And do your kids know your testimony, mom and dad? Husbands and wives, do you know each other's testimonies? We go through life and we go through church and we don't really ask these things. Who were you before you were saved? What were you like? I remember a few years ago eating dinner with my grandmother. My brother and I, we took her out to eat, and my brother, as we were heading over there, and we were going to pick her up from where she was, and we were going to take her to eat in St. Augustine, where we were near, and my brother just said, "David, I think this may be one of the last times we ever get to eat with Grandma." And that just haunted me. I thought, man, I've known this woman my whole life. And there we were eating, and we were talking, and I said, "Grandma, would you share with me your testimony?" And she shared with me how when she was young, about 14 years old, someone invited her to a revival meeting. Her parents were not church-going folk. And so they invited her to a revival meeting. She heard the gospel as if she was the only one sitting in the room, and it was all God speaking straight to her. She responded and received Christ, and that friend that took her to the revival took her to church every Sunday for the rest of her teenage years. And she was able, when she grew up, to take my mom to church, so that my mom, when she had me, took me to church. And so I wouldn't even be standing here today if it wasn't for someone years ago that invited my grandmother to church. Praise the Lord. That's her testimony. I was able to share her testimony at her funeral. If today was your last day, what testimony would people have of you to share about you? Write it out. Share it with your families. Write out your kids' testimonies and share them. Go around the room tonight in your homes and share your testimony. And then look at verse 10. "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." Let me give you a good translation of this. Dr. Bill Cottrell at Southern had a translation that from the Greek sounds like this: "You are God's masterpiece." And maybe your translation says that. You're his masterpiece. Every one of you have been made beautifully in a beautiful, unique way that no one else is wired just like you. You have a fingerprint that's unique. You have a gift that God has given you as a Christian that is just unique. And no one is quite like you. And God has created you not for you to do good works to get saved, but once you're saved in Christ, he is created for you to do good works. That is the reversal of every religion on earth. Every religion says work and you can be saved. Christianity says come and be saved in Christ. And then once you're saved, now go and do the work. And God has prepared these beforehand for you. This means he's ordained them. These are predestined for you to do. Let me just tell you, if God has it wired for you to do good works, don't you think you're going to find the greatest joy and the greatest fulfillment doing what God has wired you to do? Or are you going to keep resisting God and keep doing whatever you want to do, ignoring what he has for you? Now, there may be various interests he might call you into. Many of you work at Disney. Some of you work in the hospital system. Some of you are teachers. You can work in those places, and you need to, for the glory of God. And while you're serving in those places, do the work God has for you to do that involves eternal things in Christ. You can be a teacher and be a great witness to people as a teacher. Even in a public school, you can smile, and you can actually have a Bible on your desk if you want. I had so many teachers in my public high school that did that and that would pray for me. And I just thought they were the greatest gift in my life. There are nurses I've met as I've gone through the hospital systems with sickness that were godly believers. They would just say, "Could I pray for you as you're going through this?" Even at Disney, there are people that just have such a glow and such a smile and ask if there's any way they can serve that I've just been asking them, "Are you a believer?" And they'll say, "Yes, I happen to attend a church." And it's just amazing the way that they live their witness. Even at Disney, it's just beautiful. You can see that they're believers in Christ. You need to complete the work God has prepared for you. That's the third point. And that is fulfillment in life, to be fulfilled in life. If you're going to be fulfilled in life, here's the short of it. You've got to seek to glorify God. You've been placed on this earth to bring glory to God. And whatever vocation he's led you into, you've got to find, how can I glorify God in this vocation? You need to make sure, of course, the vocation glorifies God, right? You don't want to, you know, be a mafia guy and say, "How can I glorify God?" All right. But you need to see his handiwork in you. You matter. You have value. Doesn't matter how weak you may think you are, God desires to use you. My cousin, remember CW, he's in a wheelchair. He's a greeter at his church. He's led people to faith. He prays for this church every Sunday. He's a giant among mortals. And God has used him to lead others to faith. God has used CW to help people not commit suicide. There was a girl years ago that was suicidal, and CW heard about it, called her and witnessed to her and talked to her and led her out of that. And if God can use CW, God can use you. And God desires to use you. You also need to sense your destiny. What am I here to do? Why do we gather for church? We're not here for ourselves, man. We're here for him and his glory. We're here to accomplish his works. And every single day, every single week, God has these divine appointments for you that you want to be tuned in for. You want to wake up every day saying, God, what do you have for me to do today for you? I am serving you. You are Lord over me. What would you have me to do today for you? What can I do? Who can I encourage? It's exciting, man. When you get into the adventure of what God does, there are days where he's prompted me to just throw my calendar out and say, go and spend time with this individual that needs help. And God will lay people in my heart, and I go, and I spend time with people, and I realize what God's up to, and it's really just awesome. But serve your King. Whatever gift you have, don't think whatever gift you have that you can't use it well, that it's not meaningful. Whatever gift you have, it is uniquely yours, and it is unique to you. We may have 50 people in the room with the gift of encouragement, but I would tell you all 50 of you will encourage very uniquely, very differently. And there are many people around that will need your encouragement. You may have the gift of generosity. You may have the gift of teaching. You may have the gift of service. Whatever it is, though, you want to find it and you want to jump in. And there are so many places that could use service. We're doing tomorrow, we've got the sports camp where we're offering it up to all the kids in the community to come for free and to learn about sports, and we're going to be telling them about Jesus Christ. Yesterday, Carla led a group over to do disaster relief training, where they're learning how to go and to serve anyone in need in the state of Florida or beyond where disaster hits, just to be a help. Find your unique place to serve and jump in. I found my unique place finally, and here's my best advice, just get busy. Whatever the church is doing, show up and try to help. You're going to realize real quick if you love working with kids or if you don't love working with kids. But you won't know until you try that, right? You're going to find out real quick if you love working with students or you don't. And so many years ago, I was a youth pastor. I was enjoying ski trips. I was enjoying the rock concerts and all the camps. And my pastor, the church I was serving, he said, we're going to start a brand new service on Thursday nights for those in the mining community. We had a lot of miners. He said, I'm going to ask you to help preach it with me. So I'll preach one week, you preach the next. And I said, all right, I'll do that. And so after 1 week, he comes to me and he says, you know what, I'm too busy. You take the whole thing. And there I was, youth pastor, where I had to preach to people of all ages every week, every Thursday night. I had to prepare a sermon, had to deliver a sermon, had to speak to people and work with people of all ages. And I began to realize slowly through that, God's call of just serving and being available, God's call became so clear. I've got to preach. I've got to be a pastor. I can still love students, but I got to work with people of all ages. And so when the door in that church began to close and I began to sense God's call to leave, I answered God's call to become a senior pastor. For 11 years, I've been preaching the word and working with people of all ages. And some days, yeah, I miss the ski trips. I miss the rock concerts. But I wouldn't trade it because, listen, when you find what God has you wired for you to do, it's a joy that nothing comes close to. When you're glorifying God, when you're in the center of his will, it is infectious. It is exciting. You wouldn't trade it for anything. And so when my friends ask me, Dave, how are you doing? I say, man, I'm having joy. I'm having a lot of fun because I know I'm right in the center of his will. I'm right where he wants me. And it's so great. I'm not resisting him. I'm just flowing with what he has, and it's so fun. Are you in that? Are you in the center of God's will for you? It's attainable. You don't have to memorize the whole Bible to get to it. If you'll just ask him, God, give me your will, a pack of wild horses will not be able to drag you away from the center of God's will. If you earnestly desire and seek it, he delights in giving his children his will, and he'll do that for you. If you are seeking and saying, God, show me what you'd have me to do. Are you far from him today? Are you one of those maybe in the first three verses of this text where you're still just following the ways of this world? Come to Christ. Come to life. Step out of darkness and into life. You think you're having fun now. Wait till you have fun with Jesus. You can go to a Christian party and you're going to remember what happened the next day. It's a lot more fun. There is fun in Christ. You gotta grow in Christ and let all that's in verses 4 through 7 and 8 happen for you. Why not repent of your sins today and say, God, take this wretched sinner and make me alive in your Son and help me to do the good works you prepared for me to do, because there is life in that. Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray you would work in the hearts of this room. I pray that you would just raise up the dead that are in this room, those who are just in the ways of this world, they're following the devil. While they may be here in person, their hearts are far from you. Shake them to their foundations. May they be undone. And may they rise from the dead and walk in the light and glory of Christ. Father, may you grant them repentance today, that they would have their eyes opened. They would see the sinfulness in their hearts. And they would repent of their sins and believe on Jesus. And they would follow you and do your works. Lord, for all of us that know you, I pray you would wake us up every day to the divine appointments you have set up for us. People to encourage, people to witness to, people to help that are in need. That we would truly be light to those in darkness. And that, Father, we would not be a waste of our time and others' times. But, Father, we would be redeeming the time. And, Father, I just pray you would just draw us all closer to Christ as a church. May we bear fruit. May we continue to seek the salvation of those in need of Jesus and assist those that need food in our community. Bless us and help us as we continue to grow together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.